I am so thankful that Pastor Lanny is going to be speaking to us today. He closed us out right before we went home. I remember we had our service here, and we were talking about ways that we can protect ourselves and keep safe and healthy, and one of our members had a loud sneeze right in the middle of that exhortation, which just was wonderful laughter in that time. We should be rejoicing in the Lord. And so today, I ask you to rise and welcome Pastor Lanny. He's going to be preaching the word today.
Thank you. I'd like to say that for me, the novelty of going to church in my pajamas has worn off. I'm really, really delighted to get to see half of your faces. I have some things I want to address this morning that I think are relevant to where we are as a culture. And they may be difficult to hear, so I've asked the Lord repeatedly to speak what I cannot say by revelation to your hearts. There's a lot of noise going on in my country, and I have been fasting the news because I have been so provoked by just the insanity that has overtaken my nation. I'm a citizen and a patriot. I have a moral obligation to vote. Thomas Jefferson is the one who said, "You get the government that you elect." And to my disappointment, for the last several presidential elections, I've not voted for someone. I've been forced to vote against someone. And that's a disappointing thing for me. I happened into a situation where there was a television going on, and there was a news commentator interviewing an evangelical pastor of a large church within this nation. And as I entered the room, a question was asked, and the response of this evangelical pastor was, "You may not be able to win an election with the evangelical vote, but you can certainly lose an election without it." I'm just so disappointed in the church in America, because from my point of view, we have sold ourselves out to political parties. And the moment you think that power is going to come from political associations, you have forfeited your voice as a representative of God. The Church of Jesus Christ is intended to be the conscience of God in every culture. And when we abandoned our responsibility to represent the King of Glory and choose to affiliate for the sake of influencing legislation or for the financial benefit it brings to our people, when we do that, we have lost our relevance to the country, and we have forfeited the anointing for the sake of some vain substitute. As I've been wrestling in my soul with this contradiction, I found myself returning to the scripture from a very different point of view. I think that it is possible by the revelation of the Holy Spirit to actually hover above the scripture and see it from an eternal point of view. Not get lost in the words or the drama, but be able to see the patterns of God. Paul says in Romans that these things that were written for our instruction. And the older I've become and the more experienced I am in life, the more studious I am in the Word, the more revelation the Lord gets me, the greater clarity I believe I have from the Lord about looking at the Scripture, looking up, seeing my culture, and go, that's where we are. And so today I'm going to take us into a passage of Scripture that I believe reflects the circumstances in which I'm now living. I see it as a pattern and a word of hope for what God will do when His people have abandoned Him, when politics have become corrupt, when immorality is prevalent, And when the demonic is embraced as normal, there are such things in the Scripture. Because in Ecclesiastes, there's a statement that says there's no new thing under the sun. Now, the only way you can actually agree with that is to say that we live in a closed system where everything will simply repeat itself and there's no hope of intervention from eternity. Now, I think it would be important, and I may mention this again later, but let's recognize something. The people we're going to visit as the representatives of God in the book of 1 Kings were not born again. When you look at the prophets of old, none of them were born again. When you look at their deeds, they were doing it apart from having the Holy Spirit resident within them. Now, each of us host the Holy Spirit. Once you have been reconciled to the Father through the atonement of Jesus Christ, you host God the Holy Spirit. However, He does not rest upon each one in equal measure. Because there are things we can do to offend His presence, and there are things we can do to welcome His presence. And the more refined we become by the Holy Spirit, so that our character doesn't offend Him, our lifestyle doesn't offend Him, we become the resting place of the Lord, and change happens the moment we enter the room. Now, in this drama that's unfolding, I want to introduce us to the main characters out of 1 Kings, beginning in chapter 17. We'll run through a couple of chapters. But because it is so condensed, I want to separate some things out and try to put them in play so that we can see what's taking place. Now, King Ahab is at this time the political ruler of Israel. And the scripture says this about him, that Ahab did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. So the scripture identifies him as the most wicked king to date in the history of Israel. Now, in the circumstances of his life, he married Jezebel, who is a princess from Sidonia. Now, in Sidonia, they worshipped Baal. And she, in the circumstances of Phoenicia, was the high priestess of the worship of Baal. And her father, who was king, was also the high priest of the worship of Baal. Now, those of you who are familiar with the scripture recognize that the worship of Baal is particularly egregious to the Lord because it combines religion, economics, and sexual immorality as a cord that is woven together. And when you bind up people's sexuality and their economic hope in the name of worship, you've got a very strong noose around their necks. So, this wicked king is described in 1 Kings 21. Surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, enticed him. Now, I mentioned she was the high priestess of that cult, and when she became the queen of Israel, she gathered to herself prophets of Baal, 450 of them associated with him, and then another 400 that dealt with the sexual fertility and all that kind of stuff. So along with her demonic influence in the realm, she also used her position to become a conspirator in murder. There was a vineyard adjacent to the palace grounds that Ahab wanted. He went to Naboth and offered to buy it. Naboth said, I can't sell you my family's inheritance. He offered him a better vineyard someplace else. He says, this is the land of my father. So Ahab goes home, lays down in his bed, starts pouting and won't eat. Jezebel says, why are you like this? Naboth won't let me have his vineyard. Well, let me take care of that. So she wrote letters and commanded that a feast be given and that Naboth sit at the head table. And that they were to find two worthless men to bring false charges against him, saying he cursed God and the king, then take him out and stone him. So she had him murdered, and then she went to her husband and said, okay, it's yours, go take possession of him. I leave it up to you to discern if there are such personalities presently on stage or recently on stage. Now, Baal was supposedly the fertility god, the rider of the clouds. His daughters were dew and rain, I think. And the worship of Baal was a Canaanite practice. Now, some of you may recall that when God brought the children of Israel into Canaan, he told them not to make covenants, not to take foreign wives. I think Pastor Steve referenced that last week in his message. And so we have a political ruler who is thoroughly corrupt, engaged in the demonic, and easily influenced by outsiders. The false prophets, they ate at Jezebel's table in court. So you can imagine how they were attired and how they were treated. And there would necessarily be a lying spirit in their mouth to confirm whatever she wanted done. The people had been seduced by this entire process over a long period of time. I'll make note of one thing in passing about these false prophets. They had particular rituals that they would perform, as most of these charlatans do. And you will see it when we get to Mount Carmel, where these worshipers of this demon god, they go through their ranting and raving and the shouting and the crying on, and then they start piercing themselves to, because blood is a very important part of demonic worship. We have blood one time in part of our worship. It's historic and it's everlasting. Now, we get introduced suddenly to a fellow by the name of Elijah. In chapter 17, verse 1, Elijah shows up. Elijah the Tishbite, okay? Now, what's interesting about this fellow, his name means Yahweh is God, or the strength of God. So into this incredibly corrupt cultural scenario comes the anointed one. There will be no salvation coming out of Washington, D.C., regardless of who holds the throne. Salvation comes from God alone. Now, I cannot be persuaded from this that God has a remnant in this nation who honor him. And the history of God's interactions with human beings, he always acts on behalf of his remnant at an appointed time. Okay? Now, the evil in Israel had reached an apex. And when it did, here came the Lord's anointed one. Elijah identifies himself as the Lord's representative and spokesman. I want that to sink in for you. There comes a point in time where Elijah assumes the responsibility of being both the Lord's representative and his spokesperson. And he comes forward in this fashion. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, surely there will be neither rain nor dew for 3 years except by my word. Now, Baal sleeps during the dry season, and he rises from his sleep to bring rain to an agricultural culture. And the anointed one says, that foolishness stops here today. I'm going to guess he heard from the Lord as his representative and spokesperson. And you've got this lone guy going up against the political, the religious, and the demonic. One against hundreds and the throne. How many of you know it takes a bit of training to get that, to get there? Elijah's declaration is in alignment with what the Lord had spoken in the law. Back in Deuteronomy 11, God gives this command. He says, beware that your hearts are not deceived, and that you do not turn away and serve other gods and worship them. Or the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the ground will not yield its fruit, and you will perish quickly from the good land which the Lord God is giving you. Here's an anointed one who is aligned with both the Spirit and the Word. That's why it's so important we know the Word. Even if we're going to say, I'm willing to represent the Lord, you have to say what he said. As an ambassador, you only get to repeat what the one who sent you said. So we're setting up these players for the drama that's going to unfold. And this story is pretty, I wish somebody would do justice in film on this story. Because, you know, they move away from the target text. When you make the decision, and not a careless decision, but when you make the decision to accept the responsibility that you are the Lord's representative, part of what comes with that acceptance is the realization you must give immediate obedience to the Lord. Have you had your opportunity along the way to hear from the Lord and kind of argue about, but God? He will train you out of that one way or the other. Now, in the context with which you should be familiar hanging around me, it's easy to understand how the people could be seduced as spiritual orphans, because Baal is offering them both provision and protection. All human beings who are orphans are looking for that. So it's not inconceivable that when you have the religious and political leaders saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, and if so, we will give you this and you will get that. And people will migrate in the direction of provision, regardless of where it comes from, because of their compelling need to receive provision. You might see some of that going on in this culture. I'm not sure what you see. Now, recognizing this is an agricultural society, its entire economy is wrapped up in the land, the husbandry, which is under Baal's so-called rule, as well as the fruitfulness of the ground, has just had the faucet turned off by the anointed one of God. And so it becomes a national crisis that we are experiencing, they are experiencing. He says, there'll be no rain for 3 years except by my word. Then when he says that, guess what? He's not popular. But look at what the Lord does in 1 Kings 17:2. The word of the Lord came to him saying, go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook, which is east of Jordan. It shall be that you shall drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you. So he stays in that location until the brook dries up. And then the word of the Lord comes to him again and says, go to such and such a town because I have commanded a widow there to care for you. So he shows up in town and there's this widow outside picking up sticks to make a small fire, use the last of her oil and flour, and then she and her son are going to eat it and die. Elijah shows up in town and says, bring me a drink of water, please. They begin to talk, and he says, go make me a little cake, but I've only got so much. It'll be all right, because thus says the word of the Lord is this, the flour shall not diminish, and the oil shall not run out until the rains return. And so he stays in this place for almost 3 years. And then in the third year, the Lord comes to him, and he says, arise and go meet, present yourself to Ahab. Chapter 18, verses 1. Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. Now, at this point, there doesn't seem to be any indication of how this confrontation is going to unfold. So Elijah went to show himself to the king. And Samaria, where Ahab had set up his throne, is in severe famine. Now, as you read through the story, you discover that the king had spent 3 years going to every nation within reach and demanding to know if they were hiding Elijah. Made them swear that they didn't know where he was. So he has exhausted his search. Somehow the Lord had hidden Ahab in plain sight. So when you are representing the Lord, you have to anticipate that he who sends you is going to look after you. And the circumstances will probably defy your imagination because his ways are not our ways and our thoughts are not his thoughts. So we have to be open to something besides religious presuppositions about who God is and what God can and cannot do. I have been deprogrammed by the Lord repeatedly over what he can do that I didn't know he still does. So I'm excited about what this might mean for us on the backside. So when Ahab saw Elijah, he said, Are you coming here, you troubler of Israel? I'm not the troubler of Israel. You are, because you've sold yourself into wickedness. And then he commands the king, bring all of Israel to me and the 450 prophets of Baal to Carmel. I love that. Hey, king, listen to me. Call the nation together and bring them to me. Can you imagine a certain amount of boldness? Now, this guy was in touch with the Lord, and he knew who he was representing. So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together in Mount Carmel. Now, you realize that the people of Israel had religious instruction. They knew the law. They were required to memorize the law as children. So Elijah turns to the people and says, how long are you going to stand in a divided opinion? If Baal is God, then worship him. If Yahweh is God, then worship him. What are you going to do? No response. What does no response mean? A, I'm afraid to respond. B, by default, by my silence, I have made my decision because I'm not saying Yahweh is God. And so the conversation goes on. Elijah says, I tell you what, let's have a pop quiz and give it to our gods. The God who answers by fire, he is God. And this time the people go, yeah, well, okay, sure, let's do that. And so they present the two bulls. Elijah defers to the 450 prophets of Baal. They slaughter the bull. They put it on the altar in the morning. And they begin their, for hours, on into the noon hour. And about noon, Elijah says, well, why don't you get louder? Perhaps he's deaf, or maybe he's gone away, or maybe he's in the toilet. And so they begin to scream and shout and poke themselves and bleed. And this goes on until the time of the evening offering. And the scripture says, no one noticed, no one heard. So at that point, Elijah comes to the center stage, and he takes 12 stones to repair the altar of the Lord. Anybody recognize the number 12? One stone for every tribe of Israel. He presents the offering, the wood, the stones. There's a trench around the altar. And then he commands that 4 units of water be poured on the offering 3 times. What's 3 times 4? I knew somebody would know the answer. Okay? Now then, in this circumstance, they've called on their false god, and nothing has occurred. And then at the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, just as a matter of information, this is the first time in the text you see him referred to as a prophet. Okay? He comes forward. Now, keep in mind, there's been no rain for 3 years. That means there is not a cloud in the sky. So where's the fire going to come from? Certainly ain't going to be lightning. All right? So on a clear, dry day, he begins this prayer. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, why would that salutation be important in that moment? Because these are the people whose fathers are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This goes right back to the memorial name of God, where he told Moses to tell the people, my name is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that is my name from generation to generation. It is my memorial name. So he's calling on the name that God has revealed of himself to his people. Today, let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I've done these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again. And God answered with fire. The fire came, it consumed the offering, it consumed the wood, it consumed the stones, it consumed the water, it consumed the dust that was moist with water, so all you had left was a dry hole. And the people fell down crying, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. In this encounter, you watch what the anointing can do when someone will be willing to represent the Lord's interests in the face of everything that is opposing the God who blessed the land to start with. At that point, Elijah says, seize the prophets, let none of them escape. And he took them down to the brook and he slew them there. Don't you think that's pretty awful? Well, keep in mind, this is a man who is representing the Lord's interests. And here is what the Lord said in the law in Deuteronomy 13:5. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he's counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery to seduce you away, to seduce you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. He was obeying the word of the Lord as the agent of God in the midst of a situation where everything was against him. Now, I ask you to consider something. I don't know how informed you are about legislative action, judicial decisions, general prejudice against the Church of Jesus Christ. A little girl went to school the other day with a mask on that says, Jesus loves me, and they made her take it off. Her parents are suing the school. There's an anti-Christian bias that has erupted in this nation. And from my point of view, some of the bias is justified because of the misbehavior of the so-called representatives of the body of Christ on TV looking to promote themselves and provide for themselves through charlatan methodologies. But I'm encouraged in the Lord because I know this. Revival always comes just in the nick of time. Some of you may be familiar with the history of the United States and recognize that there was, in fact, a move of God early on in the colonies when everything that had been brought into the country, all the good intentions, the legislation, began to languish and people began to become self-indulgent. There were some preachers who stood up and began to represent the Lord. And God came and brought a revival to this nation that transformed things. Some of you may be familiar with the revival that happened in Wales when Roberts just began to cry out to God in a prayer meeting that the Lord would visit his nation. And an amazing revival resulted. In fact, there were a couple of humorous stories about the taverns closed because nobody would come anymore, so they turned them into churches. And they had difficulty in the mines getting the mules to respond to their commands because they no longer were cursing. Now, that's a significant change of things. The Welsh revival ended when religious leaders came to the layperson and said, "We've got it from here." Interestingly enough, the religious leaders of Germany said, "We're not going to have any of that here." And what spirit came in that produced the Third Reich? Okay. We've got to understand something. We have a responsibility while we are on stage. This God has appointed our times and our boundaries, and we are His representatives. And that means when things get chaotic, there has to be a manning up inside of us. There's got to be some backbone that comes into clarity. We've got to be willing to go at risk with the Holy Spirit. When He speaks, we obey. Now, this house is pretty much without excuse because we have been trained to hear the word of the Lord. Okay. But what has to happen is some of us have got to man up in this issue of who we represent and our identity. I've listened to some of our people talk about what they have to endure in the workspace because of political correctness and the threats if they don't comply with an unrighteous policy. There are decisions to be made that are hard decisions. I grant you that. And I wouldn't do it carelessly because we need to be able to hear what the Lord is saying in the moment. But know this, until the Lord returns and establishes His reign here, we're going to continue to see unrighteous politicians. We're going to continue to see demonic activity. We're going to continue to see manipulation of the economic system for the benefit of a few. That's the nature of sin. Everything darkness does is to kill, steal, and destroy. And those of us who survive that, we live under the oppression of those who are actually executing that particular agenda. Now, please understand, I don't fault people who don't know any better. We have allowed our culture to retrain our youth to failed ideologies they're attempting to implement in this nation. I travel in former communists and communist countries. I know what the end result is of the stupidity that's being marketed to the general population at this moment. If there's any way at all we're going to see any redemption in this nation, it's got to come in two ways. First of all, those of us who are citizens have got to start owning up to our citizenship and acting responsibly. But that's at one level. What we really need is the cry for God to be made God again in this nation. Someone was sharing with me their perspective that the media has become false prophets. I said, I can't argue with you, but I can't prove it either. But I would submit to you, there is in fact a lying spirit at work in our culture. And we have to be careful to not be seduced by that thing, but to own up to our responsibility to hear and to speak, to hear and to write, to hear and to present. If, in fact, we could become those upon whom the Spirit rests, remember, the Spirit of God came to Jesus in the form of a dove and rested upon Him. We all host it, but He does not rest equally upon everyone. To have Him rest upon us means I have to do those things which He requires of me. I have to go through whatever the circumstances are for Him to purge me of any hint of idolatry in me. When the Spirit of God would come down on the children of Israel, they'd see that they would bow before the cloud. Moses would walk into the cloud because he had been so refined by the presence of God, there was nothing in him that could offend that presence. And God is the one who said, I speak to him mouth to mouth. None of them were born again. None of them had the kind of access we have access to. We have allowed religion to dull us to the reality of the Spirit. We dabble in it. We celebrate a good meeting, you know. But does it go with us when we walk away from the meeting? See, that's the thing we should aspire to. That when I walk into the supermarket, I was listening to Bill Johnson recently tell a story about this guy who'd come out of one of these spectacular moves of God. He's just standing there in the line, and the cashier is checking out people, but she keeps looking back down the line at him. And the next one comes, she's doing her business, but she keeps... Finally, he gets up to the checkout counter. She leans over and says, "Where are you from?" Another story he told, a man and a woman from a foreign country visiting one of their meetings. They had this glorious outpouring of God. They decided to go to San Francisco to visit for the day. And as they're walking by, here's this young woman sitting on the sidewalk offering demons to people through tarot cards. They're just walking by, and the little tarot card reader cries out, "I need you to pray for me." We don't need to be passing out evangelistic tracts. We don't need to be forcing Jesus into a conversation when nobody's listening. We need to be people of the Spirit. Those upon whom the Spirit will descend and remain. We have to own our responsibility as His representatives wherever we go. And I am deliberately moving into some unlikely preacher places for the very purpose of seeing what God will do if I will just show up. I'm going to pick up on this the next time I share with you, because this story is not over, but I've gone as far as I'm going to go today. What I want us to see is this. The people can be returned to God if those anointed and representing Him will be who they are consistently. It's time for us to hear what the Spirit of God is saying in our daily walk. It is time for us to have our antenna up as we move through the supermarket, as we sit on our social media stuff, as we hear the plaintive cry of a heart that's in distress. The Lord has anointed you to represent Him in every locale where He deploys you. I'm going to ask you this morning if you would just simply be willing to say a fresh yes to the Lord. I remember the transformational moment for me was the fifth time I faced death. And I said to the Lord, "I would rather die in obedience than live as a coward." That was my final yes to Him. I can't say no. Even if I don't want to go, I got to go. Because I'm His. My life is His to pour out as He chooses, to retain or to pour out. Because this is going to pass away anyway. There's no reason to hold on to it. I'm looking forward to a body that when I point, I don't pull a muscle. That I don't have to negotiate to actually get that crumb off. We are eternal beings. Let's see how many we can take with us. Would you stand? Father, by Your grace, You have redeemed us. In Your love, You have kept us. In Your generosity, You have provided for us. And in Your mercy, You have granted us access to God the Holy Spirit, His equipping, His Spirit of wisdom and revelation. And now we, Lord, are in a crisis nation. We are a people, Lord, who are being defamed routinely by those given to darkness. As fear and doubt attempt to corrupt our confidence in You, I ask You for a fresh visitation, individual visitations of You. We enjoyed Your presence. Lord, Your presence this moment in worship refreshed my soul. I'm so grateful. But I need Your presence when I'm apart from Your people. I need to find You under the covers with me. I need to be embarrassed when You speak to me in the shower. I need to know your ongoing word in my ear. The word of the Lord came unto him saying, so I call upon you, Lord God, King of the universe, that you would refresh us in your spirit, embolden us by your spirit, and grant to us the wisdom that comes from your spirit as we represent you in our daily walk. I bless these, Lord, and all they represent, those who are hearing the sound of your voice through me, that they, Father, would begin to step up and recognize we were appointed for such a time as this. I ask you to seal this prayer, Lord, in our hearts, to move by your Spirit in our lives, to bring glory to Christ in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Pastor, are we done? Bye, y'all.